So thankful for that. Daniel chapter 6, probably the easiest chapter of Daniel, probably the most familiar chapter of Daniel, something that little kids in the nursery or Sunday school study, or not study necessarily, but at least make pictures of lions. It's a pretty easy and familiar thing. There are some historical things in here that we can look at today, and also to try to just kind of impact our lives. There are obviously some application, and God wouldn't have wrote it if he didn't have something in mind for us, right? Not just historical, but something for us to take out of this. And so, because every single piece of scripture is inspired of God, right? And it's given to us for certain reasons. And so we look at this today, and we are looking here first at Darius. Now, remember I told you that Darius, if you Google him, or if you would look in history books, you'll not find this name Darius in secular language. That's why many people believe that Darius and Cyrus are the same person. It's not my belief personally, but there's really three mainline views for it, and I hold to the last one. I'll share those with you. Darius, some believe that Darius was Cyrus's son, and that Cyrus had set him over the province of this area of where Babylon was at, and over this area here, and so that he is not mentioned because he's not actually the king. He's someone who was set and had appointments. There are some religious historical events that Cyrus and Darius seem to be the same person. Again, I don't think that they are. Secondly, some people believe that he is, they have names, but these names are just outrageous. They're harder than Darius, right? Some people believe that Darius was someone who was appointed. So either he is Cyrus, the same person, it's Cyrus's son, or he was this certain man that was used as kind of a lieutenant named Agabus, something like that. And that is probably more likely. History doesn't see it that way, because Darius literally means the one who holds the scepter. And so that's what his literal name means. So when I told you last week that Darius may be a title like Caesar or like Czar or like Pharaoh, that's not their name, but that's their title. That is what I believe that it is. I believe that Darius is a person, but his name is probably Agabus. And he was someone who was put in charge there by Cyrus. Because if you look historically, Cyrus and Darius lived at the same period of time. So I don't think they're the same person. And the Bible calls them two different people several times. So I think Cyrus is like the big king, and then he set Darius over certain things. And in history, you see this Agabus person had all of the privilege. He had all the power and the rights of the king. He basically had the king's stamp to do whatever he wanted to do, to tax people, to do all these things. And so he was given that power by the king to be kind of his right hand. Not important for us necessarily. You know, every time you think that you got something figured out biblically, we don't always see it in the news and things like this because they try to dumb it down. But there's some new archaeological find, right? And like, so I say that, and next week they'll find like everything we ever wanted to know about somebody actually named Darius, right? I mean, it doesn't really matter. It's just interesting for me because when people, hopefully, I pray that we have Bible readers in our church, but I also pray we have Bible studiers in our church, Bible students. So if you were going to study that and you're like, well, the Bible says Darius, we can't find that anywhere in history. But yeah, you're right. And so just good information for us to know. But it pleased this Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So you see how they had, we talked about last time, how Nabonidus was this co-regency from his father. And so when we saw Belshazzar in the last chapter and these things, that all these different folks have different regencies. And so even kind of like we have today, the president has a cabinet, right? And in each one of our states, we have governors that rule in their state in a certain fashion. And so that's kind of what's going on here, that he puts these people all over all these different provinces. Because remember, they didn't just take over what Babylon had. The Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, comes and takes over the entire world, just like Babylon had done. So there's people of all different languages, all different races from everywhere. And so it's a lot to take care of. Think about the United States. Are every single one of our states unified? Are our states united? They are in name, but are they united in actual overall thought process and politic? No, not at all. Our states are more divided probably now than maybe even during the Civil War period of time, honestly. We're not as violent, perhaps, as Civil War, yeah. But we're divided, aren't we? In states that are really close. I mean, you know, here's Ohio, and then there's that state up north that has a completely different governing body, that is a completely, politically I'm saying, you know, I'm not saying anything necessarily bad, I'm just saying politically. You look to our east, right, and you get to Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania is this deep bed because of Philadelphia and those things, of a deep blue state, where Ohio, at least in this election, was deep red, and then you just move around, and you know, you have a Democratic governor in the north, you have a Democratic governor in the east, you have a Republican governor here, you have a Republican governor here, you have a Democratic governor here, you have a Republican governor. I mean, we are as divided as possibly could be. And it used to be divided north and south, not anymore. There's southern states now that are divided right next door to the neighbor. There's northern states right now that are divided right by their neighbor. And this is kind of why they had to set all these people over all these places. But what would they be looking for? And this is kind of the story that we miss inside of the story. What would a king want? What? Now, these, remember we talked about how it goes in the golden kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and continues to go on. And when you get to like the Grecians, you get to this like great tyranny, like Alexander the Great's beating people into submission. By the time the Romans come, there's some democracy, but there's still somebody that's like major power. Well, in this period of time, what do we get? We get absolute monarchy. We get the monarch is saying, and what does a monarch want? A monarch wants complete uniformity. They want complete united. It's tyranny at its finest fashion. They don't want anybody to do anything except for what the monarch says to do, right? That's what we're at now. And so why would this be important that he sets these three presidents in verse 2? And over these, he sets three presidents, or some versions will say satraps. These three presidents of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel was like the vice president, okay? He is the chief amongst the rest of these men, and that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So they're going to be in charge of these princes, of these folks that he set out, this 120 that he set all throughout the region. They're going to go and answer to these three men, Daniel being the first of it. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This is really cool because Daniel is now in his 80s. He's in his mid to some Bible scholars believe that he's in his late 80s even. So Daniel's been serving faithfully from this period of time of really his early 20s to late teen years, because we know he's there throughout from the rise of Babylon all the way into the Persian Empire and right at the precipice of the rebuild. So that's 70 years. So we know Daniel was around for this period of time. And what's so interesting about that is Daniel had this excellent spirit on him and over the whole realm. And that's how long in this secular worldly kingdom that Daniel remained faithful to his God. Imagine that. You know, we can't get Christians to stay faithful in church for 2 years. And they're not getting fed to lions and thrown in fiery furnaces and having mysterious handwritings on the wall come down. And, I mean, it's pretty simple, right? That's what a wonderful testimony. You know, if there's a testimony that we have, I think that it's somebody asked me at a youth event not too long ago. I was on a panel kind of thing, and one of them asked me what I wanted my legacy. I feel too young to be trying to think about what my legacy is, but it's kind of like, what do you want written on your tombstone? And, you know, for the longest time, I always wanted to have, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant on my tombstone. But as I got older, I thought, that's a little prideful. That's assuming that I did it well, and that's up to God whether or not I did it well, right? If that's what happens, praise the Lord. But but then I have been like beating this through my head and through everybody else. Said, like, I don't really want to be known as like a great pastor or a great soul winner or an author. I have no ambitions to write a book or to do anything crazy, or not crazy, but anything big for the world. But I really thought about it, and I said, you know, that he was faithful. That's all I want to be known for, is that I was faithful, that I showed up when I was supposed to show up, I spoke up when I was supposed to speak up, I sat down when I was supposed to sit down, you know, that I remained faithful. I remained faithful to my wife, I remained faithful to my flock, I remained faithful to my family, I remained faithful to all the things that God has put in my realm, and no glory or shine on me, but just that I was faithful to him. Daniel, man, listen, has God, all these thousands of years later, put a shine on Daniel's name? Absolutely, but Daniel never did. He just stayed faithful. God will validate you. I don't need anybody else to validate me. And really, honestly, God doesn't have to validate you because you're a nobody, right? And so the fact that God does anyway is just his mercy and his grace. And so I really think about that, and it's like, what do I want to be known for? You know, when I was an assistant pastor, it was like, you know, I was so busy trying to get to the point where I would start a church that my mind was on being an assistant pastor. I wanted to be the best assistant pastor I could, but there was always a future goal. You know, it was like, let's start a church, and we want to get a big church. We want to get, you know, all these different things. And the older I get and the more studied I get, the more I realize, just be faithful where you are. Do the very best you can. Daniel was faithful in the Babylonian kingdom. They get overtaken. He's faithful in the Persian kingdom. He had remained number two, basically, in the Babylonian kingdom. And here we see that he's the first of all the presidents, of all the 120 princes. He's the first. He's the very best of them. Here's this Hebrew man. He's old now. Here he is, and he's still better than everybody. And the reason why is because he didn't just remain faithful to God. He remained faithful to his calling on earth, to what they called him to do on earth. And here you are. You're going to be the best of the Babylonian princes. You're going to be the best of the Persian princes. And he just remained faithful to God. And in that, being salt and light allowed him to be very big and very seen as salt and light to the entire world. But we keep going on here in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now that's interesting, isn't it? We can take a lot of notes from this, Christian. Sometimes you being faithful, will you guys mute the piano? I think the piano's on. I think that's why I'm getting feedback. Thank you. When you get this feedback from the world, a lot of times what their feedback is this: well, there's goody two shoes, Bible thumpers. Isn't that what we get a lot of times? Like, well, like, I know you. My family would say this. They never even asked me. They never even said anything. Well, we didn't invite you because we know you don't want to come because, you know, because we're going to be doing stuff there that you don't want to do. Well, I don't want to come, but you never even asked me. You know what they're trying to say? We know you think you're too good for this, basically, right? Like, without saying it in that way. But you know what's funny about this is Daniel, it says, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. Now listen to me. This is really important. It doesn't mean that Daniel was perfect, that Daniel was without sin. It means that Daniel, in everything that he did, they couldn't find, in 80-some years, they could not find any reason. They could not find anything they do. Remember Jesus? They couldn't find anything to say against Jesus. So what did they have to do? They lied. So they brought in these false witnesses, right? And they can't find anything. And I think about that, it makes me like feel really small because, man, you can find lots of occasions or faults about me. Like if you really dug far enough, or if somebody knew you knew somebody, you can find lots of faults. I mean, think about it. It can be something really simple, but you ever just been perturbed? Like none of you guys have ever done this. Nobody's ever had to deal with this. You ever called customer service and it says, Marco dos for English, press 1. And you press English, and then it's somebody that has an accent that's so thick that even though it's English, it's so broken English, and you know you have been upset before. And that as you go, you're like, I don't understand you. Like, give me somebody. Like, I heard my grandma say one time, give me somebody that speaks English. I said, Grandma, they are speaking English. They just have an accent, okay? And so you get to this point where you get frustrated. They couldn't even find that kind of fault in Daniel. They could not even find the small occasion. Hey, if you ever cut somebody off in the lane, or if you ever got mad because somebody cut you off, and hopefully you didn't put up any certain kind of gang signs. But listen, if you ever have been mad, you ever been mad at the grocery store? Oh, you guys know how I feel about the grocery store. I'm the worst. Like, I don't want to go through self-checkout. I told you that. Nobody invited me to the employee Christmas party, so I'm not going through self-checkout. Somebody's going to scan these groceries, baby, all right? Listen, somebody's going to bag these things. I don't work here, and if I do have to work here, give me my Walmart shirt. You know what I'm saying. But listen, you ever been perturbed at the grocery store? Like, oh, these lines. Well, can we get some more registers open? Sheesh. Anybody see a car wash yesterday? Yeah, they were blocking entrances on major highways and major streets, and the police were having to come and literally do traffic guarding and get people through because they're backed up so far into the streets. Right there in Inglewood in front of JD's, it was backed up so far. There was cars zigzag this way, and they're having to come through and try to move them along. And guess what? People are mad. They're honking their horns, whatever. Daniel never even honked his horn. He was just faithful. He just kept doing what he was supposed to do. Without any attitude, smile on his face. That's better than us, isn't it? And this is what we should aim to be, even though Jesus is our aim. This is a great example for us. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion. They knew it. They're like, oh, Daniel's just so stinking good. He's just such a good dude. We're not going to find any way to get him. And they knew the only way they were going to get him was if they went against his God. They knew, they're like, he won't go against his God. What a celebration that would be for us if the only way somebody that could ever get us, and Daniel doesn't get mad or nasty about it, but the way that anybody could ever think they're going to have occasion for us to have a fault or break any kind of law of our land was if we're standing up for the word of God. Wouldn't that be awesome if every Christian's testimony was that there was no fault, that people couldn't poke holes, they couldn't call us hypocrites, and the way that they had to try to get us was they make these laws, and I didn't think, you know, let me calm this down for just a moment, because people, 13 years ago when I started full-time in ministry, I heard people say, 10 years from now, we'll have to turn our sermons into the government. That hasn't happened. 10 years ago, they were saying, and people that were in their 70s and 80s are like, and you guys will probably be dead 10 years from now. They'll probably chop your heads off. Well, I'm still partial to my head, and it's still on my shoulders. All right. I mean, sometimes we kind of over-exaggerate. We're like, I mean, sometimes Christians are like the worst Chicken Littles, like the sky is falling, right? And like, it's not always like that, okay? I mean, almost 15 years later, and you want to know what's really changed in the world compared to when I first started in ministry? Not very much. There's a couple of voting decisions that have happened. Obviously, you know, there's a voting decision that about abortion that took place. They said, they're going to come in your church and they're going to make you marry homosexuals. It's never happened. Nobody's ever come in and like, you're going to marry us. And if you don't, I know it's happened in the country, but it's not an everyday occurrence, right? Nobody's come in like, I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but we get it on the news because there's such rare occasions, but nobody's marched up and down Trotwood Boulevard in front of our church saying, you guys are pro-life and we hate you. We haven't had so much as a bottle rocket on our property, okay? Sometimes we can over-exaggerate a little bit, right? And we get here, and I'm not saying that none of these things are ever going to happen, but Christians try to find occasions to fight things that don't need to be fought sometimes. And sometimes we just need to relax. Like, hey, I don't care if you watched it or not. It's like, I saw a pastor from North Carolina. I thought it was great, but like, I didn't feel the need to even speak about like Super Bowl halftime show or any of that kind of stuff. Because you want to know something? It doesn't matter to me at all. Because I don't like any of it. I don't like Kid Rock, the filth that comes out of his mouth. So I don't want to watch that one. And I don't know what Bad Bunny is saying because I don't speak Spanish well enough. Amen? So I caught a few words and I was like, okay. So neither one of them have anything to do with me. I'm too busy eating pizza and chicken wings. I don't care about that. Get back to the game. I don't care about the stupid halftime show. But you know what I'm saying? Like, but Christians are all on Facebook. Oh my goodness. For the last 3 days, all I've seen is, well, my family did this and my family did this. We don't care! Because you're not perfect and has nothing to do. God could care less about the stupid halftime show. They're on there talking about the stupid halftime show. They ain't read their Bible. They ain't prayed. They couldn't tell you who Melchizedek is. They couldn't tell you that Jeremiah had balm in Gilead. They couldn't tell you that Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. They couldn't tell you that in the book of Revelation it says we win. Shut up about the halftime show. I wasn't going to put this on the radio, but maybe I should. Thank you, sir. Thank you. But you know what? It says they couldn't find any occasion against Daniel. But also they said, except we will find it against him concerning the law of his God. That should be Christians. We shouldn't find any faults. Nobody should be able to have an opinion on Facebook that gets people mad about halftime shows or not. Shouldn't matter. Now, if somebody comes in and says, you can't pray to your God, that's when you have an occasion to stand up for your God. I can't get Christians to show up to church when it rains. God forbid. God forbid something really bad happens. And we got to stand up for Jesus. You live in Ohio, it's going to rain. I just got news for you. It's going to snow. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. And you know what I know about God? Every single 44 years of my life almost, when the rain comes, it goes away. And when the snow comes, just like it is right now, it starts to melt away. And green grass has always grown back. The roads don't stay frozen forever here in Ohio. Sun comes out again. Do I need to sing Annie? Tomorrow. Okay. It's only a day away. Amen. I'm so sick of little chicken little Christians about every little thing that comes on. Oh, bad bunny. I don't care if he's bad bunny, good bunny, jumping bunny. I don't care. I don't know anything about him. Couldn't name one song. Who cares? You don't even speak that language, and we're so mad. And I'm killing this, I'm killing this. But you're celebrating Kid Rock. Well, when I grew up, Kid Rock was out, and all he did was drink beer and talk about women and drugs. And they're like, well, he said Jesus' name. Well, lots of hypocrites and lots of nasty people use Jesus' name, and it don't mean they're a Christian. Lots of people go to church, don't mean they're a Christian. Let me get back on my topic. Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Bunch of smacking up. Look at that. Just a bunch of kiss ups. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors. And now they say all. Daniel wasn't invited to this. He's not a part of this. They never said anything to him. He said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. You know how I know they weren't serious? That they were just trying to get Daniel? Because they just do it for 30 days. What law lasts just 30 days? I mean, this is like an amendment changing in our culture. Like, can we get a temporary injunction? Like, you know, that's kind of what this is, like a temporary injunction to change something. Well, that doesn't happen. We can't just get temporary injunctions to change big things, right? They're like 30 days. All they're literally trying to do is just get Daniel. They go through all this trouble just to get Daniel. And why are they trying to get Daniel? Because he's doing the right thing. What a blessing would be for the whole world to persecute Christians just because we continue to do the right thing. Jesus says, if they've hated me for my name's sake, they will also hate you. You know what? I know we don't see it this way. There's crowns for these types of things, but it's a blessing if you're doing the right thing and the world comes after you. It's a blessing, but it doesn't mean that you get involved in the nonsense. Daniel doesn't get involved in the nonsense. He doesn't even know. They conspire against him without him knowing. Let's continue to read on here. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so now Daniel knows the law has changed. Just like when we know a law has changed, that's going to go against our Christian thought or against our Christian conscience, right? Our articles of faith say this, that we will follow in civil obedience or civil government, we will follow all the laws of the land except for if they are contrary to our Christian conscience. If they try to make us do something that we know is against our God, then that's what we stand up for. And can I be honest with you? I really think that's the only thing we have to stand up for when it comes to God. Remember when we were talking about this apologetic series? God can defend himself. If your God can't defend himself, that's not what that verse says in Peter. He doesn't say defend your God. He says defend your faith. He says when somebody asks why you believe individually what you believe, you should be able to give an answer for that. It never says that you should be able to give an answer for God. God doesn't need you to give an answer for him. God's answer is this book. He wrote it. And he says, and so they're all without excuse because even the invisible things of the creation show that there's a God. He doesn't need your help. Like Christians sometimes are like, well, I'm standing up for my God. I saw a Christian's t-shirt. I got God's back. You're an idiot. If you think God needs you to have his back, you need to change that t-shirt and you say, God's got my back. Amen. Like, man, imagine that you're going in there to fight a whole bunch of big old football players and things like that. And I'm like, you know what? Let me take the nursery kids with me. They got my back. That's what it looks like when you say, I got God's back. Like, what? Go sit down, boy. Yeah, it makes no sense at all. These t-shirts, boy, sometimes it hurts my head. the lack of biblical knowledge on these t-shirts. Not today, Satan. I didn't remember us ever having anything in the scripture where it's like, Satan's not really the one that's causing you to do anything. It's you. He just kind of throws gasoline on it because you've allowed him. Anyway, keep going here. Now, Daniel knew, verse 10, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, listen, I've heard people say, well, Daniel, he could have closed the windows. Why? He's faithful. He's just doing what he's always done. He's just doing what he always does. I'm not going to stop having outdoor services because somebody don't like it. It's not against the law. It's not against the rules. We're just going to have it. They say, preacher, you shouldn't have your back to the street. What if something bad happens to you? Listen to me. If something bad should happen to me, I'll be just fine. I'll be with the Lord. And at that point, God will be honored. I don't want the martyr's crown, but if it should come. And I'm also not that worried about it because the security team, I think they want to shoot someone. And so they're looking that way. And they're very vigilant. I think that they may want to make the news. I'm not sure. I have to pray with them and like try to calm them down sometimes. I'm very proud of their vigilance, but I'm not too scared because I think they're going to get them before they get us. But anyway, he goes in the windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Can I tell you, I've been doing this for a long time. The Jews prayed 3 times a day as well. But, Daniel is a Jew, but that was their custom. There's no right or wrong way to pray, but I do think that praying 3 times a day is a good basis of prayer. And how long they pray, it doesn't say. It doesn't matter. I was doing discipleship with somebody the other day. You realize if you said one-minute prayer or 61-minute prayers a day, that's an hour of prayer. You know what I mean? Like, we kind of overcomplicate it. Like, we have to be on our knees for 30 minutes or 40 minutes. There's no timeline. And so I just pray 3 times a day. In the morning, and I pray sometime in the afternoon, just when it comes to my mind. I probably pray more than that because I pray for different things throughout the day. But 3 major sessions, if you would. And you know what? All 3 of those sessions probably last about 10 minutes. And guess what that is? At the end of the day, for all you math majors, that's like 30 minutes of prayer broken up, not counting any other prayers or whatever else that's going, if something comes to my mind or something like that, or when I'm going over the prayer list. So it's just kind of a good basis. Even in the New Testament, when they were going up to the temple, to the beautiful gate, that's what they were doing. That's what John and Peter were doing. The Jews prayed 3 times a day. And so they prayed at 6, 9, 12, going throughout there. So it's just a good basis. And you see Daniel being one who was upright and perfect in his generation. That's how he prayed. Probably a good marker for us too. Amen. All right, so Daniel's praying upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So it's his normal behavior. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Has thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Now, there are many great sermons. They're all named the same thing. You could YouTube them, Google. Many people have preached great sermons. I heard my pastor preach a great sermon about it, and they call it the Daniel Doctrine. And so it comes from these verses. Notice this. They say that he regardeth not thee, O king. No, it doesn't mean that we don't have respect or regard for you, king. It just means that we have a greater respect and regard for our God, that we reverence our God first, right? And so I can respect the presidency, I can respect the governor, but I don't respect them or regard what they say more than I regard what my God says, right? So, Christian, you can be both. Okay, you can be both. You can have respect for an office and not have respect for all the things they say or all the things they want to do or all the things that their politics, because regardless of what they do, remember, you have a king who sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And literally what it means is it trumps every other power in all of the world or in the universe. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Even the king is like, how can I get out of this? How can Daniel, such a good dude, I set this rule in place. And he's like, but how? He keeps him up. He's like, that's how great Daniel was. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be such a great thing for us as Christians that when they want to punish us, that whoever's in power is like, I don't want to do this. It's not the same thing, but it reminds me of Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. Pilate did not want to kill Jesus. He tried everything he possibly could. And when he finally did, he says, I wash my hands of it. And the Jews are like, his blood be on us and that of our children. A blood-curdling thought, right? Pilate's wife's like, don't have anything to do with this guy, right? Like, he didn't want to do this. The king doesn't want to do this, but he says, I got to do this because if I don't do this, then every rule we ever set, everything we ever say will hold no value if I can just override it. So the king commanded, verse 15, these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. So they're putting it back on him. They know that he's toiling about it, that he doesn't want to put him there. And they're like, you can't change the law now. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Amen. Wow. The king, this pagan king, has more faith than a lot of Christians. And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den. Sound familiar? The king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Even after a night in the lion's den, Daniel is still this humble guy. He says, O king, live forever. Dude was just in there in the lion's den. He's still in there. My God hath sent his angel. Now, in movies and depictions, you know, you see the angel. We don't know that Daniel saw it, but what's important is here and what's implied is Daniel gave God all the credit. Because, you know, you hear, well, it could have been put in there, but the lions just weren't hungry. Oh, gosh. Well, he could have been put in there, but maybe the lions were asleep the entire time. Oh, Lordy. No, listen. The angel came and shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him an innocency was found in me and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He says, king, on your behalf too, God, because God knew you didn't really want to do this, he also didn't hurt me because of your faith. Isn't that cool? Because, you know, God has used, this is the sovereignty of God, God has used pagan kings. He's used pagan or non-Christian presidents to do his work. And even if they don't know it's his work, it's our responsibility to say to them, you know what? The Lord bless you. Because you did right in the sight of the Lord, whether you knew you did or not. Hey, guess what? This is good stuff. And watch what happens there. And so then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Underline that. Isn't that awesome? Yes. There's no hurt done to him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions. Their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. And so, you know, another reason why men need to leave their homes, because look who also paid for this. The children and the wives, they didn't do anything. But because of your actions, because you're in leadership, remember, these are those presidents and princes of the province, because you're in leadership and because of your foolish actions, everybody has to pay. Isn't that reality too? I have used that before. It's not the message today. But I have used that before for a message, speaking of the headship of man, and the percentages say that 93% of all the family go to church if the father's in church. If the father goes to church, 93%. If the father's not in church, if the father doesn't go, and especially this rate changes as kids grow older, only about 7% of the children remain in church or go to church if the father's not in the home. And you know what happens? Because guess what happens? Because the world tears them apart like a lion. I mean, that's just the reality of it. I want you to understand this. Church does not fix everything. Church does not solve all the problems. And I'm not even relating this to church. I'm using that as a statistic. But the real reality is a good, biblical, godly life. If the father will be a good, godly, biblical man, the kids kind of follow along in that and follow that pattern. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in. And I'll tell you this. It has something to do with like the biological nature, because you can have a stepdad or whatever, but if your biological father, this is not even just Christianity. This is statistics. If your biological father is not, let's not even put it as godly, just moral, the kids tend to follow that pattern more than they follow even a godly mother's. Because God created the man first, for the man was first formed. And so leadership comes after that. Hey, ladies, no offense, but 250 years of our country's whole existence, and there's still yet to be a woman president. We've had a couple be the major nominee in the last 10 years, but no, none has ever been. I'm not saying that a woman shouldn't be president. I'm just saying to you, you still see a male-dominated society. And 95% of all the world, the majority of potentates are men. Don't really care. You know, we obviously have a belief system about women pastors and things. Don't really care, not really arguing that today. But what I am saying to you is this, that God has set an order. And the order is that the man was first formed. And the order is that this is headship, this is leadership. And when that leadership, when nobody's leading, then, or when nobody's leading well, then there's going to be issues. And like I always tell my guys, you're not a leader anyway if nobody follows you. And if somebody does begin to follow you, you better make sure that you're leading well. Because what happens, we talked about it in choir practice, what happens when the blind lead the blind? They both wind up in the ditch. That's what the Bible says, right? So we got to be very careful. So these blind are leading the blind that led their whole children and their whole wives into the lion's den. And think about the nastiness of how this sounds. And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. This is a little graphic, but do you know what it means to have mastery of them? Does anybody know what that means?
Full control.
Yeah, but do you know what it really means? It's dirty. Lions had sexual mastery of these people. Because a lion has innate physical. You ever had a little dog that likes to hump? Seriously. You ever seen that? I mean, it's not funny. It's reality. It just goes because their natural instinct. This is like bestiality. Like this is how grotesque this is. And the wives and the children. I want you to see that, because sometimes you read the Bible, you're just like mastery, and you just pass over that word. Like it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Like this is the punishment when you mock God. For God is not mocked. You mock God, that punishment's not as bad as hell, by the way. Now, you guys are all shocked because of what I just said. Take that and use that to go witness to your neighbors, because they're facing a worse judgment than the lion's den. Keep going there. It says in verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that's why you see, I believe they're two different people as well. But you know what's cool that just happened in Daniel's life? So we talked about the very beginning. Remember this? Let's go back. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel refused to eat the portion of the king's meat because he stood up for, remember what we said? He didn't refuse anything else. He was okay with learning their language, learning their science, learning their, even his name change. He didn't argue that. The only thing he argued was, I'm not going to eat this, or I'm going to do this, because remember what they wanted to do. He says, because I'm going to show you who our God is. Okay, that worked. Hebrew children, go to the fiery furnace. We're not going to stand up and worship this golden image, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember at the end of all that, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree and says, Daniel's God is God. So that's Daniel in his late teens, early 20s, up into to his middle age years. 40 years later, a new kingdom is in power, and the king just goes and makes a very similar decree as Nebuchadnezzar. He's worked through two administrations. Remember I talked about how Daniel, think about 70 years of administrations. Remember we talked about that? If you go back 70 years from right now, some of you in this room are about 70 years old. And so remember who the president was when you were a king. Daniel worked for every single one of those presidents. Republican, Democrat, wars, rumors of wars, all the Cold War. He worked through all that. And at the end of it, both of those kings, what they saw through Daniel's life was, your God is God. Isn't that our responsibility as the ambassadors of Christ, that no matter where we serve, no matter who our family is, no matter what we do, no matter where we go to school, that at the end of it, that everybody sees that our God is God. And it wasn't Daniel talking a whole bunch, preaching a whole bunch of messages. It was Daniel just being faithful. Go back in your Bible, save for that little portion where he's telling Nebuchadnezzar that, hey, you're about to go live like an animal, but you're gonna, here's space to repent. Save for that. Go back in your Bible and find where Daniel ever really preached a message to anybody. He didn't. Daniel stood up for what he needed to stand up for, or what he believed in faith. Otherwise, Daniel just lived faithfully. It wasn't a whole bunch of talking. It wasn't a whole bunch of going out and standing on street corners. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not what Daniel did. Daniel didn't beat the drum and go around and saying, everybody believe in my God. Everybody believe in my God. And Daniel wasn't street preaching. Daniel wasn't standing on pulpits and yelling and running and screaming and yelling. That wasn't his role. Daniel, so this is for everybody. It's my responsibility. I'm a pastor. But for the Christian who doesn't herald every single week, the best thing you can do is just be faithful. You've heard me say before, your neighbors who know you go to church know when church is. Oh, yeah. They know, because neighbors are nosy. So they know that it's your custom on Wednesday afternoon to be here. And when you're not, here's what your neighbors think. Now, for a week, they may just be like, I wonder if Sue's sick. But you don't go for a couple weeks, they go, I wonder if they stopped going to that church up there. On Sunday, you don't go for a few weeks, they're like, I wonder if they quit. And you know, their first thing is, especially the people who are secular or people that aren't saved, they're like, I wonder what the church did. I heard something the other day. A guy was, he wasn't arguing with me. He's Catholic. You can pray for him. His name is Frank. Actually, it was yesterday. And I do Bible study at Sycamore Creek every Tuesday. And there's people all over that building. You know, about 15 regulars come just like church. Only about 7 of them show up at the same time. But throughout that building, there's hundreds of people live there, and they know, I've been doing it for 4 years, that every Tuesday at 3 o'clock, there's a Bible study there. It just says Bible study with Pastor Bryson. That's all it says. They have no idea who I am. And there's people that move in and move out, and this guy's been living there. I never met him before. He said he's been there since November. He comes, and he's like, can I talk to you? Sure. You know, we go and sit on the couch there, and he's like, I'm Catholic, and my daughter, I haven't been to church. Is your church near here? I said, semi-close. And I said, then I got him because he said it goes to Dayton, VA. I was like, well, if you can make it to Dayton, VA, you can make it to our church, all right? I was like, it's just as close. So turn one way or turn the other, right? Turn right, you go to Dayton, VA. If you turn left, you go to our church. So no excuses. He says, well, I heard you're a really nice guy. That's what he started with. And I was like, you've been talking to the wrong people. And I said, well, I try to be, sir. I said, he said, somebody told me I should come and talk to you. Years ago, my daughter wanted to get baptized. I grew up Catholic, but I stopped going to church, and whatever they call them there wouldn't baptize her because I didn't go to church anymore. And I called my archdiocese or whatever, and they said, well, choose Democrat. And I was like, I'm not Catholic. I said, and you going to church has nothing to do with your daughter. I said, I don't understand that. And I said, you know, I'm not going to get into your venial sins and all of the Mary and all the, you know, witness to you today as far as that goes. I said, but I just asked them. I said, you came in here and you said, the first thing you said to me was, you heard that I was a good guy. I said, Frank, I said, you don't know me from anywhere, but you trusted that I would sit down because you just heard I was a good guy. And I said, can I tell you that the only reason that anybody here thinks I'm a good guy is because I'm faithful to serve a good God. Because I show up here every Tuesday. I said, I used to live closer when I first come in here. I said, now I have to drive an hour home every week when I come here. I said, and so they just think that I'm a good guy because I come here and spend time with people who are 40 years older than me and see them in the hospital and pray with them. I said, and I'm not good. And he's like, I was like, I'm actually really bad. He's like, what? I was like, yeah. I was like, I'm a big sinner. I was like, but nothing that I've ever done can keep the love of God, the love of Christ, which constraineth me off of me. I said, Jesus loves me anyway. I said, and he loves you because his daughter passed away. I said, and he loves you. I was like, and you don't have to follow Catholicism or any religion or think that you have to be a good guy. You just need to know who a good God is, right? But I thought that was interesting right before I preached this, that he just came and he never met him before. He's like, I heard you're a good guy. Dude. But you know what? That's what people think about us when we just remain faithful. But then when we don't do, because guess what? If I did get out of character, think about what he's going to think now. That's why I didn't badmouth his church, because I'm not going to badmouth that. Like, because that's like badmouthing somebody's family. As soon as you do, then, you know, you thought you were on their side and they get reconciled. Now you're the bad person, right? No, I'm just going to continue to be faithful. And this is what I told him. Here's a track. I show up here every week at 3:00. I pray you'll come. If you ever show up, you show up. If you ever show up to our church, you do. If you don't, and I said this. I said, but I'll be here every single week at 3:00. I said, because that's what I do. He's so thankful. What he does with that is up to him, right? What's my responsibility? To remain faithful to what we do. That's our responsibility as Christians. Remain faithful. Moreover, is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into your house to look in your word. Lord, I pray now that you would just help us to be, Lord, heralds with our lifestyle, with our words. Lord, we don't need to be the avengers. That's you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Our responsibility is to be faithful to that Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would help us keep our mind fixed on you. There's going to be all kinds of things going in the world that go on in the world. They weren't for us in the first place. We live in the heavenly places and the heavenly abode. So what are we so worried about earthly things for? We can pay attention to it, but we ought not get so upset about it. We can remain faithful. Allow you to be who you are as we are remembering to serve you, because you rose from the grave over 2,000 years ago and ascended into heaven. And you sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And with that power, with that majesty, and with that mind, let us remember that you are the great God, the Lord of hosts. There is none like you. There is none formed before, nor one formed after. And we give you the glory, the honor, the power, the dominion. Lord, we have joy in it. We have peace. We have meekness. We have temperance. We have long suffering, Lord, all because of you. So today we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, young at hearts, folks, I'll see you.